The Megillah says that Vashti refused to come before Achashverosh, and that part we know very well. And the Gemara Megillah in Daf Yud Beis and Beis says that she didn't come because Gavriel HaMalach, who we sing about before we go to bed, came and gave her a tail. As the song goes, that he put a zanav al harosh, that he put a tail on Vashti's head. It's unclear where the source of the tail going in the head comes from, but there are such ideas, perhaps. But nevertheless, that Vashti ended up with a tail. The Alshech has a girsa that it was on her forehead, but we'll just stick for whatever. Somewhere on her body, there was an appendage, some type of tail. In the biography of the Chafetz Chaim, technically the official biography of the Chafetz Chaim is by Rav Yasher. The Chafetz Chaim, Chayav Upa'olav. That's the one translated by art school into English. That's probably the best biography of the Chafetz Chaim. They didn't translate everything. In the third volume, the third chelik of the Hebrew, which is really, it was first Yiddish and then it was Hebrew, but in the third volume, there are Divrei Torah in the name of the Chafetz Chaim, that the Chafetz Chaim said they're not recorded anywhere else. And here, on this Gemara, the Chafetz Chaim just explains as follows. And he tells us a story, but really it's a Gemara. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Vavon Aleph, says that Nebuchadnezzar, who we know about, was the Alter Zedi of Vashti, was originally the scribe of Baladan Melech Bavel. He was the scribe of the king of Bavel. And not from royal lineage at all. Did not have a very distinguished past. And at that time, a miracle happened, and Chizkiyahu HaMelech had become very, very sick, as we know from the Navi, and the Gemara in Brachos and Daf Yud Beis discussed this as well. He became very, very sick, and he was miraculously cured before he passed away. And in order to publicize the miracle, Hashem made a miracle on top of a miracle. And on that day, the Chizkiyahu became better. Hashem had the sun stand still in the sky, and there was 18 hours of daylight on a day where there should not have been 18 hours of daylight. This was not Russia or northern Alaska, a day where there should not have been a lot of light. It was a huge amount of light in one day, and all the nations of that region understood something special had happened. There was a miraculous event going on, and they found out that Chizkiyahu had lived and he was healthy, and the miracle had been publicized to everybody as well. And when Baladan had heard what had happened to Chizkiyahu, he dispatched his sofrim, he dispatched his scribes to send a special letter congratulating him on his refuah shalema and wishing him good health and good wishes in his new found health. And the letter began as follows. Shalma l'malka Chizkiyahu. Peace to the king Chizkiyahu. Shalma l'karis to Yerushalayim. Peace to the city of Yerushalayim. And peace, Shalma le'eloka rabba, and peace to your great God. And he sent the letter, as it was, on his way from Babel to Eretz Yisrael. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was the head scribe, was not there that day in the office. He had an off day. Maybe he was under confinement for exposure to different things, whatever it may be, but he was in the office that day. And he comes in at the end of the day, and he asks the scribes, "Nu, Rabid, Bubbly, what happened today? What happened today in the office?" And they say, "Ah, you wouldn't believe it, Chizkiyahu HaMelech got better, and he was very, very sick, and it was such an amazing miracle. So we sent him a letter of congratulations." So Nebuchadnezzar said, "And what did you write in the letter?" So they said, "Shalma, peace to Chizkiyahu HaMelech, peace to Karti Jerusalem, peace to the city of Jerusalem, and peace to the great God of Israel." And when he found out what it was said, he was flabbergasted. How could you write a letter in such a fashion and put peace to the God of Israel at the end? You should have written first that Shalma l'elka rabba, peace to the great God, Shalma l'karis to Yerushalayim, peace to the city of Jerusalem, and Shalma l'malka Chizkiyahu, and peace to the king Chizkiyahu. What a chutzpah! How could you write a letter and not talk about the Jewish God first? And the Sofrim then told Nebuchadnezzar, "Since you are the one who raised the issue, you should be the one to take care of it. It's your problem. You fix it. So you write the letter and send a messenger to catch up to the first messenger that was sent out. Call him back and send your letter." As Gemara says, "Karyana di'igar te'ihu lavi perkana." You're the one who came up with the idea of the letter, so you fix it and you take care of it. The Gemara records that Nebuchadnezzar ran right away. He turned around at the door and started to make a beeline towards the shaliach. And some versions say he took 4 paces. Some versions say that he took 3 paces. Then, says the Gemara, the Malach Gavriel came and stopped him, clotheslined him where he was, put a stop to it, and put him in his place and said, no more steps. Says Rabbi Yochanan, if Gavriel had not come and stopped the paces, the steps that Nebuchadnezzar had taken, there would have been no remedy for Shalsone Israel. There would have been no remedy for the enemies of the Jewish people, which is a Lashon Sagi Nahar, a clean way to say the Jewish people. If Nebuchadnezzar would have been successful and he would have made it all the way there to fix the lack of kavod given to Hashem and had such a zchus, the destructive power that Nebuchadnezzar would have had would have been so irreversible, it would have been the end of the Jewish people. And therefore, Gavriel HaMalach came and stopped Nebuchadnezzar so that he would not be able to create those merits, those echuyos, and it would not harm the Jewish people later on. We hear echoes of this all the time, right? Yonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he didn't want the people of Nineveh to have Zechuyo, so it wouldn't be held against the Jewish people. So Gabriel, the same idea, wanted to make sure that Nebuchadnezzar would not have these merits. And Chazal explained that the reward for the three paces that he took is that he merited to be part of three kings who ruled the world. Nebuchadnezzar, his son Avel-Merodach, and his grandson Belshazzar. In the Zechus of those three steps, he was able to have a Malchus of three people who ruled the world. Now, the Gemara, according to our Girsa, says four paces, four steps. But the Medrash says it's three steps. So which one is it? Is it four? Is it three? It can't be both. How could you take three steps? You take four paces. What's the answer? So the Chafetz Chaim says, in fact, there is no stira. You can take not three and not four paces and have a compromise. And what is that? A half step. And it says the Chafetz Chaim, Nebuchadnezzar began to take a third step. His leg was up in the middle of the third step, and in the middle of the third step, when his leg was in the air, Gavriel came and stopped his leg from coming down. Therefore, he only had a partial fourth step, a partial merit of that step. And the Medrash clearly counts full steps, not half steps, and this explains why the fourth generation, which was who? Vashti, also came to power. Says the Chafetz Chaim, Vashti merited to be the queen of the entire world because her Alter Zedi, her great-grandfather, took that third step and was stopped in the middle. But he never finished the step. And therefore what happened? Vashti's reign was cut short, just like the step of Nebuchadnezzar was cut short as well. And he was unable to finish out her reign, and that was the end of Vashti. And we know literally the rest of the story. We read it an hour ago. We know the rest of the story. Vashti was unable to finish her reign, and the rest is the Purim story. So with this, says the Chafetz Chaim, we can understand what Chazal meant when they said, Ilmale ba Gavriel ba'amid Elohaya tikne l'sonem shal Yisrael. If Gavriel would not have come, then it would have been no hope for the Jewish people. They were referring to the time of Gzeiros Haman. If Gavriel would not have stopped the fourth step, then Vashti would have completed her malchus, and her reign would not have been cut off. Then Esther never would have come to power to save the Jewish people from Haman. There would have been no one in place to stop the Gzeiros of Haman, and we would have been finished, literally. And this is why Gavriel was the one who came and gave Vashti a tail. It makes perfect sense now. Such poetic justice. Gavriel, the one who stopped Nebuchadnezzar from having the potential to have a great-granddaughter who would be in a place to destroy the Jewish people, he came back four generations later and said, I need to finish up my business. I didn't finish what I started. And he came, and he takes a tail, and he plants it on Vash, and he says, good, it's perfect. Exactly the way I want it. The table's been set. Everything's the way it should be. And Vashti has a tail, and that's the end of Vashti. It says the Chafetz Chaim, of course it's Gavriel. Gavriel came and finished the job, but he didn't finish. And now the whole episode and the Gemara and Sanhedrin make perfect sense, and it comes together in a beautiful conclusion to indicate that this was the end of the Zechus of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the explanation of the Chafetz Chaim. And this amazing and beautiful explanation of the Chafetz Chaim as a Hakadama to Purim really introduces us to the concept of a Gemara in Maseches Megillah. The Gemara in Megillah on Daf Yud Gimel Amud Beis tells us the following. Acher hadvarim ha'ela, after the events where Achashverosh had raised up Haman, so the Gemara says, my acher, what does it mean after these things? Meaning, the lashon, the language of acher, seems to imply there's a connection between the godless of Haman, the greatness of Haman, to what's about to follow. So says the Gemara, Amar Rava, when it says after these things, Achar Shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Refuah Lamaka, after Hashem has created a cure for the disease. The events of Bigsan and Teresh, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a Yeshua for Kal Yisrael, right? Because if Bigsan and Teresh would not have occurred, then Mordechai would not have the Zuchayos in order to bring the downfall of Haman at the end of the day. Dama Reish Lakish, and this is the key. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Makas Yisrael, Ela Im Kein Borei Lahem Refuah Tchila. Hashem does not strike the Jewish people unless he first creates a refuah before the mak. We've heard this concept before. I did not say anything new to you. We all know this, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates a refuah, the cure, before the makkah. Aval, it says, by the Umas HaOlam, by the Goyim, it's not the case. But tonight we're going to discuss the Jewish people. We'll leave the Goyim for another time. The Stipler Gaon, Rabbi Yisrael Yaakov Kanievsky, writes in this Chai Olam. Just, I want to make a comment about the Stipler before we begin, because we're going to quote from him a few times this evening. I cannot think of a greater Gadol B'Yisrael whose insights and Torah is more apropos for this generation. I wish that people were more aware of the Stipler's writings, his letter, his Divrei Torah. He was such a pikeach, such a brilliant person who understood the human psychology and how people think and how people struggle. He writes in the most intimate and detailed ways about people's struggles who sent letters to him. I can only encourage you, as much as I can, to go and to read the Stipler's Divrei Torah, his On the Parshas, Birchas Persis, Chayolam, and Machshava. His letters are just amazing. And the Stipler is somebody, if a person's looking for an address to learn about what the Torah says about the human condition and psychology and how people think and how people can grow and get better, Rabbi Yisrael Yaakov Kanievsky, the Stipler Gaon, is an amazing address to turn to. So let me read to you from his Chai Olam. He writes in the Chai Olam on our topic, and he says, we see from this Gemara, he says, regarding every single difficulty that comes to a human being, there's already a healing before the difficulty comes. You just only have to open up your eyes and to see the tikkun, the refuah that's there. And if you always knew that the refuah was there before you hit difficult times, it would help a lot in not giving up in life. But Yosef b'meitzar, when you're in difficult, pressing times, gang shenidmelo, when it appears to you, shein motzi letzeis mehasvach, that there's no way to get out of this bush, these thorns that's holding you back, raki spalvi yivakesh rachamim david, and ask for mercy, b'yasav b'torah mitzos l'shem shemayim, u'litzapos tamidim, to wait to Yeshua Hashem, and to wait for Hashem, Yeshua comes carafine as soon as you blink, says the Stipler. The point of the idea that the refuah comes for the makkah is to tell you, don't give up. We all have challenges, even though we perhaps may not see them, because we don't want to look at other people's issues and we only focus on ourselves. But every person in this room has challenges. As they say, every person, if they took all of our peklach of problems and we put them against the wall, and we had to go now and pick up the peklach of other people, we could choose other problems we want, we would probably go and pick up our own peklach. We'd pick up our own bundle of issues because we're familiar with it and we know how to deal with the issues going on in our life. But at the end of the day, if we understood that everybody else also has problems and is also struggling, we'd be a lot better off. Umatsinu gvar Hagar. We see it regarding Hagar. Let's review the story of Hagar very quickly, right? Hagar is sent out in the desert for, not the first time, but the second time. She has a son who is essentially dying of thirst and had nowhere to turn. Her life is literally falling apart, and she does not know where to turn. And she opens herself up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and she starts to cry and she starts to daven. And the Malach comes and says to Hagar, pay attention to the language. Ksiv, Vayifkach Elokim Esenea. And Hashem opened up Hagar's eyes. Vatera Bermain, and she saw a well of water. Hare Shiba'emas Lohaya Makum Sakana Klal, says the Stipler. We have been reading the Pasuk in the Chumash wrong. We think when we read Chumash that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made poof, a be'er, a well of water, and now she had water to drink. A miracle! Amazing! How beautiful for Hagar and her son Yishmael. Says the Stipler, that's not what the Pasuk says. The Pasuk says what? That Hashem opened up her eyes. The well was right behind her the entire time. There was no miracle. There was no miraculous well in the desert. What happened was is that she was so subsumed and controlled by her difficulties and her giving up and her inability to see that there's any hope at all, that she only focused on the negative. And the Malach came and said, Hagar, wake up. Turn around, open your eyes, and you'll see that what you need is right behind you. It doesn't require a miracle, and it doesn't require something out of this world. It just requires to open your eyes and to see that what you need is right there. And it's with all problems, or terrible thoughts that we have, that creep into our minds all the time. We all have negative and bad thoughts. And you think that there's no way this problem is going to end. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. I'm going to be this way for the rest of my life, and there's no way it's going to change. The answer is very simple. But we don't see the simple answers in front of us. We have to believe.
Here's a result from the web.
We have to believe and we have to know that if we open up ourselves and we open up our eyes to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, we will see that we shouldn't give up Chas V'Shalom, afapi sheyavu zman zmanim, and it may take time, but says the Stipler, just open up your eyes. The refuah has already been created. It doesn't have to come out of nowhere. The idea of the refuah being before the Makkah is the idea that you don't have to give up, because Hashem already is helping you in your most difficult situation without question. The Pasuk says in the Megillas Esther that Haman came to tell the king about hanging Mordechai on a tree, and he prepared for him Asher Yechin Lo, the tree that Haman had prepared for, Pashup Shad is who? For Mordechai, right? Says the Gemara in Megillah, based on Rashi, that the Megillah means the tree that Haman prepared for himself. Haman didn't realize that gallows that was hanging outside by his house was prepared not for Mordechai, Asher Yechin Lo. Haman was so backwards, he didn't understand that the tree was for him. It wasn't for Mordechai. The very tree that Haman thought he was preparing for Mordechai was prepared for himself. From the very moment he built it, from the second the hammer hit the nail and the tree and the gals were up, that tree had Haman's name on it, and he had no idea from the beginning. Because Hashem was planning the Yeshua from the beginning. There was no reason to give up. But I'd say it's even more profound. Because the very item that this Russia, this terrible, despicable, horrible Russia, thought he was going to cause harm with, was the very item that brought a Yeshua to Klal Yisrael. The problem is that we couldn't see and we couldn't understand this. And this is the Derech Hashem, to not give up when things are tough. And because Harbei Drachel Makom, Hashem has infinite amounts of ways to change whatever situation you don't like about your life. And perhaps that is the situation you should be in. But Hashem has infinite amounts of ways to break us out of that situation. And that our greatest enemy is often our greatest strength and our greatest gift. But it takes time to open our eyes to see the gift that's in front of us. The Stipler addresses this again in his Birchas Paros and Parsha Shmos. And the Stipler notes the irony of the events that followed Paro's decree. If you ever think about it, it's crazy. Moshe was born, the Egyptians thought that we have to get rid of this kid. Perhaps he's Moshe and Shal Yisrael. We have to get rid of all the Jewish boys. So they came up with this crazy plan. We're going to throw all the boys into the Nile River, and now by the end of Moshe and Shal Yisrael, the savior of the Jewish people. So Yocheved comes, places her kid in a basket, puts the basket in the reeds, it flows down the river, and all of a sudden the daughter of Paro picks up the baby, and his salvation came from none other than Paro himself. The refuah for the Makkah that was afflicting Moshe Rabbeinu was the Makkah itself. That's how crazy it is. The thing that was supposed to kill Moshe was the thing that actually gave him life. And the young Moshe was brought up in the palace of Paro himself, and all the events to alter the course of history failed, because the refuah and the salvation of Klal Yisrael were already in place from the beginning of the story. And then the Stipler notes that Haman initially acted from the beginning in order to increase his standing and power in the kingdom. It was Haman, or Memuchan, however you want to look at it, who planted the tree that would be the gallows for Vashti. And the intentions of Haman was to either take revenge on Vashti for not inviting his wife to the party, or because he wanted to create a law that made a man have more power over his household, or really Haman wanted that his daughter should marry Ahasuerus. Whatever it was, Haman wanted Vashti out of the way. That was clear. And this was his intention. But the reality is that his master plan to give himself power was the refuah for the Makkah that was himself. within his master plan sat his downfall. He thought removing Vashti was the best thing for him, but removing Vashti was the worst thing for him. It would have been much better off if Vashti would have stayed in power. And that is the general overview, the general perspective on the concept of Makdim Refua Lamak. Are there any questions on this so far? No. We're clear? Understood? Crystal? Great. I want to ask a question and essentially undermine everything I just said. Wouldn't it have been much, much simpler for Hashem just not to have the Makkah? Yes, we would have been much better off. But at the end of the day, Kach Gozer Kodesh Baruch Hu, that was Hashem's will, whatever it is. We have to have difficulties at certain points in our life, and that's the rest of Hashem. My nafka mina to me or you, whether the refuah came before or after the Makkah, right? Hashem can save us, as we mentioned before, Yeshua Hashem, Kerif Ayin, right? Hashem can save us like that. Does it make one iota of difference to you if the refuah comes before the Makkah or after the Makkah, but you get saved at the end of the day? Why does it make a difference? What do we benefit from this idea? What does that do for me? If I'm going to be saved anyway, we can say everything we just discussed for the last, 15, 20 minutes, and I can also apply it to the idea of that the refuah comes at the end of the Makkah. Would that change anything I just said? All the principles still apply. Hashem can save you all the time, and Hashem is there for us all the time, and Hashem can bring Yeshuos. It's all the same. My nafkamina, what's the difference to me and you and everybody here whether Hashem brings the refuah before or after? Is it any more difficult for Hashem? Hashem's like, oh my gosh, I need a refuah. Things are going bad down there, and I don't know, I can't find a refuah. Things are tough, and I thought it was in my pocket, but it's not here, and I have to go back home. Maybe I left my refuah at home. No, that's clearly ridiculous. Obviously, if Hashem wants a refuah, it'll come when he needs it. So why does it make a difference to me if the Gemara in Megillah Daf Yud Beis says the refuah is before the Makkah, after the Makkah? Just save me, take care of it, and make my life better. Amen. And let's get on with this. What's the difference at the end of the day? So I want to answer with the Malbim. The Malbim writes in Esther, in the end of Perek Beis, and the Malbim says, Terem Yavo al Sipur Hatzara Asher Hayali Yisrael. Before the recounting of all the troubles that come to the Jewish people, Hikdim Refu Lamak. And he uses our expression. Hashem brings the Refu for the Makkah. Why? Lohoros ki hamaka eno laman hakos. Rak laman yirapa. Says the Malbim. Because we don't understand what it means that the Makkah has a refuah. The Malbim explains that every Makkah really is a refuah. And he notes that if a person goes in to do surgery, they have all the tools there beforehand to stop the blood. You don't want your surgeon walking into surgery and saying, oops, I forgot some stuff outside. You want all the tools of the refuah to sew the person up before you walk in, not after you walk in. And the Malbim explains that if a person is aware, if a person understands that every Makkah is really a refuah, that really the refuah comes first, and every Makkah is not a patch because Hashem doesn't like you, Hashem is trying to make your life difficult, but every Makkah is really a refuah to put us on the right path and to motivate us in the right direction and to push us where we're supposed to be, then we'll address the Makkah in a wildly different way. If we understood that every refuah is really the precedent for a Makkah, and it's not simply an early response. It's not simply that, oh, Hashem says, I give you Makkos, and like, by the way, I have a refuah in my pocket whenever you need it beforehand, don't worry. No, no, no. The Malbim says the refuah is the Makkah. That's what it means, hikdim refuah l'makkah. That when Hashem gives you a Makkah, it's because He wants something to grow out of you and to be better at the end of the day. That's the understanding of the Malbim. This is similar to the concept of the Drushos HaRan. The Ran writes in his Drushos in Drush Hei, in Drush Yud, that a person should understand that Hashem does not punish and patch you because He's angry at you or upset. Hashem is not like you or me, that we lose our control, then, oh my gosh, I cannot handle it anymore, and we lash out. The Malbim is going on to explain why is it that we know there's a mitzvah of halachas b'drachav, as we'll talk about in a moment. You have to mimic Hashem. But at the same time, it says in the Torah, Kelkano, Hashem is a jealous God, and Hashem vayicharef Hashem, Hashem is upset. So the Ran says, why is that okay? We only are like Hashem when it's Rachmanus and Chanun and the nice stuff, right? Bikracholim, Levayis HaMeis, all those nice things, we have to be like Hashem. But how come I can't decide, Hashem is vayicharaf. Hashem gets angry. So valach, next time I want to get upset at anybody, you know, valach to v'drachav, I put on my gartel, hinei mochel mezum and l'kayim, mitzvah saseh, vayicharaf Hashem, I'm fulfilling the mitzvah of following Hashem, who got very angry at the Jewish people and he almost wiped them out. So I too am almost going to wipe out the person I'm about to lash into and give him the tongue beating of the century right now. Is that, why can I do that? How come we get to decide what I can follow Hashem and what I can't? So the Ran says, because when Hashem does it, he does it unlike you or me. When we lash out at people and we are jealous and we take revenge, it's because we're petty and small-minded people who can't handle other human beings. Good. When Hashem does it, that's only the way we review it in Hashem's eyes. We see it in our eyes that Hashem's taking revenge. But really, all bad that happens in the world, all seemingly difficult punishments that come from a Kadosh Baruch Hu and Schar Vonesh are really there to guide us in the right direction. It starts smaller and bigger and bigger and bigger until the tragedy is too much. But all of those things are really not a makkah. What are they? The refuah. Every makkah is a refuah, says the Malbim. And that's why it's much more comforting to know, not just that Hashem can save me whenever he wants, but when I'm in a difficult situation, when there is a Haman, when there is a Vashti, that really it's Hashem telling me this is part of the refuah. And this is what you need in order to get where you're supposed to go. There's a gevaldik shla. The shla kadosh says, you know what it means, hiktim refuah lamaka? So he says, look at the word tsara. Tsadi reish hei. He says, if you are hiktim, if you go one letter before the tsadi, the reish and the hei, what does it have? Before tsadi is a pei, before the reish is a kuf, and before the hei is a dalid. Pakad, Hashem remembers us. Pakod yifkod, Hashem will remember us and take us out of Mitzrayim. So says the shla, by every tzara, hiktim refua lamaka. Within every tzara is really a pakad, a remembrance of Hashem, who's going to be there and take us out at the right time. And therefore, built into the maka is the refua, the pakad, the pekuf tal, comes before the tzara, the tzadi reish hey. The Chassam Sofer notes how beautiful it was that while Bnei Yisrael were sitting at the suit of Achashverosh, in the very next room, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was taking care of Vashti so that Esther could become the queen. Do you know how mind-boggling that is? It's an amazing Chassam Sofer. It's good enough that Hashem came and took care of us after we royally messed up, in its most literal sense, at the suit of Achashverosh. We messed up big time over there. And Hashem says, it's okay, we're going to get you back on track. But he doesn't wait for the Suda to end. Says the Chassam Sofer, in the middle of the muck and the mire, in the middle of all the terrible, disgusting things the Jewish people were doing in the next room, Hashem was orchestrating their future with Vashti. That's how much Hashem loves us. That's how much Hashem cares about us. That even when you are doing things that we are not supposed to be doing, and everything seems to be horrific and bad, right then and there, Hashem is taking care of us. It is fantastic. It reminds me a little bit of a question about Moshe Rabbeinu in this week's Parsha. We know that Moshe Rabbeinu comes down and he sees Bnei Yisrael are dancing around a golden calf. I don't know how many people discuss this question, and it only speaks to the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu. What do we know? Bnei Yisrael think that Moshe is what at that point? Dead, right? Moshe's dead. And Moshe Rabbeinu comes out, oh my gosh, they must be so broken. Like, Klal Yisrael, they're missing me, they're falling apart. I have to go save them and help them and give them guidance. And Moshe comes down from the mountain, and he walks into Bnei Yisrael. They're not sitting in mourning on the ground. They're not taking, you know, tearing kriya and saying, oh my gosh, Moshe Rabbeinu, where are you? What are we going to do? We must have an egel azav. They are dancing besimcha around a golden calf. If I was Moshe Rabbeinu, you know what I would do? I'd walk right back up to Hashem and say, Hashem, you know the thing about wiping out the Jewish people and starting again with me? Okay, can we talk about that again? Because these people are miserable. In the middle of Bnei Yisrael dancing around the death of their manik, of their leader, Moshe comes down, sees this, and says, it's okay. In the middle of the muck and the mire of Bnei Yisrael debasing themselves in the most horrific possible way, after seeing Maimon Har Sinai 40 days ago, Moshe says, know what? I'm a Jewish leader. That means that even though they're messing up right now, and they're messing up terribly, no different than a parent to a child, I'm still going to help them out, not wait for the terrible situation to end. In the middle of the difficult situation, Moshe says, I'm there right with them, even though they're doing the most terrible things right now. And it's the same thing the Chassam Sofer is saying, that Hashem is makdim refuah lamaka, but not just in the middle of the Makkah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is making the refuah. When he should be thinking about how to wipe out Bnei Yisrael, Hashem says, no, this is, it's really, I know it's really bad, I know it looks really bad, but we can turn it around, we can make it better at the end of the day. And every person needs to know that just like this rule of refuah brings the present Makkah, that there, every refuah brings across a present Makkah, applies to the klal and the Jewish people, it also applies to the prat, to the individual, and each and every one of us. That every challenge that comes our way is really refuah and something necessary for Hashem, for our well-being. And it would do us and serve us a lot, lot better if when we come across difficulties, annoyances, challenges, to know that this is not just a Makkah that eventually will pass, Gamza Yavor, you know, Kol Dov Rachman Otav Aved, whatever Hashem does for the good, but to see this Gamzu L'Tova, and to see in every single difficulty and struggle and pain that there's really a refuah here that's here to make us better, and Hashem loves us more than you can ever imagine in the world. More than you think that your parents love you, more than you think that you love your parents, Hashem loves you more than anything else in the world. And if we had that in mind at all time, we'd do a lot better getting through difficulties and disappointments and upsetting things that happen in our life. I just want to take one twist. I just want to add one piece at the end. That was Inyani Amun and Hashkafa. I just want to talk about something practical within this realm as well. The Lubavitcher Rebbe has a sicha in Lakute Sichos in Chelek Yud Gimel. It's a sicha that he gave in Tufshin Lamed Hay by Bein HaMetzarim. So that's 1975 during the summer. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe says, we know there's a mitzvah halacha bidrachav. There's a mitzvah to mimic Hashem, as we said before. Af uchanun, af atarachanun, af rachum, af atarachum. So says the Lubavitcher Rebbe, you know what also is the halacha bidrachav? To be hikdim refua lamaka. To make sure that when you treat people, whoever you meet them, that you put the refua before the maka. Just like Hashem does it, and Hashem makes sure to bring the good and the sweet things ready beforehand to make sure people are taken care of when things are difficult, so too you also need to make sure that you are makdim refuah lamaka when you meet and you involve yourself and you interact with people around you as well. And that means that we sometimes need to do unpleasant things. We sometimes need to say unpleasant things, and we need to do things that don't make us comfortable, and we need to stand on our principles. But if you're going to do it, and you're going to say something that's going to be uncomfortable to somebody else, and you're going to do something that's uncomfortable to somebody else, make sure there's a refuah before the makkah, that people are going to be taken care of, and people are going to be protected at the end of the day. I just want to tell a beautiful story that Ray Krohn brings in one of his books, and he tells the story of Rav Shalom Eisen, who was a member of the Beis Din Yerushalayim in the 20th century, and he was known for his insights, his chedushim and shas and halacha. And he sat on the Beis Din for close to 50 years on the Beis Din in Yerushalayim. And throughout his life, he answered thousands of shaylos and shuvos at his door in writing, all different types of things that came across his desk. One Friday night, a young man came to Rav Eisen's home in Meir Sharim, and he was very upset. And Rav Eisen saw the young man looked very, very bothered about something, and he brought him into his house to sit down. He offered him something to drink, and he asked him, please tell me what the problem is. So the young man looked at Rav Eisen and he said that during the Friday night suda, the young man who had recently become married noticed that the chicken bone in his soup might have been a trefa. The chicken bone had punctured the meat in such a way that there was blood around the bone and it was broken, and he thought that maybe the chicken was a trefa when it was alive before it was shechted. Now, the soup and all the chicken that was used over the course of Shabbos, this is Meir Sharim in the early 20th century. They are not going out to Gourmet Glot and getting another chicken. This is what they have for Shabbos. So he's not sure what to do. What do I do about this chicken? Is it treif? Is it not treif? He has the chicken with him. What is he supposed to do? And his wife had put the entire chicken in the soup, and all the different parts of the chicken were being used for their chalent over Shabbos. What is he supposed to do now for Shabbos Suda? So Rav Eisen begins to discuss the shayla with him, the questions, he opens up a Shulchan Aruch, all different types of things, and they began to talk and learning, and he was very impressed with the young man, a lot of yedias, a lot of insight, very smart, and they begin to talk and learning for 5 minutes, and they go off and talk about other topics, Yanei Hashkafa, being married, all different types of things over the course of the next half hour, 45 minutes. And at the end of that time, Rav Eisen looks at the young man and he says, I'm very impressed with you. Very chashuva, younger man, I want you to come, you and your wife should come for a meal for me, so Shabbos tomorrow, I'd love you to eat the Suda with me, I'd love to get you know you a little bit more, and to be able to share the Shabbos Suda with you. So the young man was startled of Eisen's inviting me and my wife for a meal on Shabbos. A tremendous opportunity, what a beautiful chesed. And he was honored to accept. And he was about to leave, so he looked behind him and said, but Rav, what's the deal with the chicken? Can I eat the chicken? What's the deal with our food? So Rav Eisen said to him, he said, oh, that? The chicken's strafe. It's not good. You can't eat the soup, you can't eat the chill, nothing is good. But now it doesn't matter, because I invited you out for a Shabbos meal tomorrow. And therefore you have no reason to worry about any food, and it's all been taken care of. And Rav Eisen set up the entire episode, the whole half hour schmooze, to make the young man comfortable, to be makdim refuah lemaka. Because he knew that he had to give him a maka, and he had to take away his Shabbos meal, but he wanted to make sure there's going to be a refuah there at the end of the day. That's a Baal Madrega. It's a Baal Midos who thinks about bringing the refuah before other people's makos to make sure they're going to be set up and taken care of at the end of the day. And sometimes we are in a position where we're the bearer of not so nice news, and before you deliver a maka to someone, do we have a refuah to make sure it's going to be better at the end of the day? And if we're not going out with somebody, we tell somebody no about a date, do we have a suggestion? Are we thinking of somebody else down the line for them to go out with as well? If someone is being let go of a job, have we thought of a position for that person? Not that anybody here is firing anybody, but in the future, when you have positions of power and positions of influence and people have to be let go and people have to, you know, move on to different places, have you thought of a refuah before that maka at the end of the day? If you're canceling a Shabbos for somebody, they can't come over, somebody has coronavirus, whatever it is, you can't come. Did you set up a refuah before the maka? Did you make sure they have Shabbos food even though you're not going to be eating together? Do you think about how you're going to lessen the blow of that negative news as well? And if you can't do a tovah for somebody, if you can't do a favor for somebody, that they asked you to do something for them, you can't drive them to the airports, you can't take care of the shishu they need, but if you've done your best to find a refuah, something to lessen the burden from the end of the day, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu does it for us all the time. All the time Hashem does it for us. And therefore we could show little karas hatov to Hashem by taking care of His children as well and making sure they have a refuah before we have to administer a makat to them and to make sure that they feel comfortable in this world and they feel comfortable with their Father in Heaven. Okay, thank you very much. We'll stop here.